Chapter number 8. Next week, don't worry, on Christmas Eve, we're going to have a Christmas message. But this week, we're going to continue on the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't think Ecclesiastes chapter 8, the second half, would be appropriate next week for Christmas Eve. But who knows what the Lord will have us preach about. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, I've been looking forward to continue on in this book just because there's so many different practical things that we're reminded of. And tonight we're going to look at we're going to read the whole chapter, but the phrase is what our title of our sermon is. Chapter 8, verse number 1, who is as the wise man? Who is as the wise man? You say, well, Pastor, you got wise men, so that's kind of Christmassy, right? So who is as the wise man? Now, you think about it, Solomon, who has the reputation or the testimony of being one of the wisest men to ever live besides Christ, seemed like he had a lot of problems. You think about it, you go through and we're reading chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and it doesn't look like this guy's all really that smart or that swift, because all he's talking about hating his life, he's talking about trying to live his life outside of God, and he's talking about how vain it was and how impractical it was and how it didn't fulfill. He tried pleasure, he tried money, he tried success, he tried women, he tried everything, and he's like, man, this is worthless. He said, it's vanity, and he keeps on saying it over and over. So tonight, we're going to look at this thought, who is as the wise man, and what it takes to be a wise person, and some application that's found here in chapter number 8, specifically the first 11 verses, but then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? And we use that as one of our great questions of the Bible this past year. Whence then cometh wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. People have a lot of knowledge. There are a lot of people that are so smart, they're stupid. So there are a lot of people that are just out there and they want to believe things that are not true. They have a different worldview besides a biblical worldview, and they gain so much knowledge that they believe things such as evolution. That, you know, this world could just bang into existence and anything they had to do in order not to be a great designer, someone that they have to answer to someday. They don't want to answer to them. But there's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, but just aren't very wise. Ever met someone who is really, really, really intelligent with knowledge, but doesn't have much common sense? It's a scary combination there. And what does a wise person look like? And I think there's some things here and get some application we can make here and help us understand some truth. In Job 28, it's answered 8 verses later. It says, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And I truly believe a wise person is a person who will put God into his thoughts. Not just put God into his thoughts, fear the Lord. Look at things from God's perspective, not from our own perspective. It's amazing. All of us have so many different perspectives, and people look at things so differently. It's who's smart, who's wise, who's dumb, who's stupid. And if we put God in our perspective, not just God in our perspective, we make him and try to see things through God's perspective, it changes the way we look at things completely and totally. What am I going to do for a living? Who am I going to marry? How am I going to raise my kids? What am I going to do with my giving? What am I going to do with my service? Now, in man's perspective, there's a tunnel vision, and there's like, this is what's right, this is what makes sense, and based off of my knowledge of my surroundings and the things I've learned over the years, those things help us draw to a conclusion, and that conclusion means one thing for one person, another thing for another person, another thing for another person. It depends on where you grow up at, where you went to school with, what traditions in the past that you've had, different cultures you've been, people you've been around. But when you try to see things through a biblical perspective and God's perspective, that's where wisdom comes in. We take that knowledge and we see things the way that God sees them. And as we see those things, God gives us answers and leads and directs in a way that we could have never, ever imagined. And it's kind of like blows your mind. More than we ever asked or thought about, God can make those things happen. You see that in stories of the Bible. And it's amazing So what does a wise person look like? Now, we're not talking about the wise men that traveled from the east all the way to see Jesus. We're talking about practically in our own life, what does a wise person look like? I'm not talking about a person who has a lot of knowledge and they can impress you with a lot of things, because I know a few people like that. And they're very, very intelligent, and they're very interesting to listen to. But I also know that they struggle sometimes with spiritual things, and they don't live for the Lord, and they fall short because they don't take that knowledge from a biblical perspective. Let's go ahead and read. I know normally we give a lot of commentary as we're reading. I think we're just going to pretty much read the chapter, and then we're going to make references back and forth to it. Chapter 8, verse number 1, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? That word interpretation is actually only used in this spot in the Bible, and then also in a certain portion of the spot in Daniel is a word that talks about figuring out a matter, bringing a matter to a conclusion. As we think of interpretation, we think of making something clear. This is more a word that is used to bring to a conclusion, answer a question. And Solomon was great for that. You think about it, people came to see him. The Queen of Sheba came to see him. We remember about those babies, you know, the one baby died, and Solomon pulls out the sword and says, hey, let's cut this one in half. And then the mom, obviously, you know, there's some wisdom there. And look what it says here. It says, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Talking about a person who is wise and makes wise decisions is somebody that as you're getting answers from the Lord and you're getting wisdom, you're someone who's going to have a facial change. You know, Solomon helping people is something that really can be an encouragement and a blessing. Now, the next few verses, it talks about, he says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in the evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever he pleases him. Where is the word of a king is, there is power, who may say unto him, what doest thou? Now, we don't sometimes particularly like these verses because it's talking about those that are in leadership, especially political leadership. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. Maybe sometime in the near future we'll look at obeying God more than man, but also there are spots in the Bible that talks about how we should be submissive to those that are in charge. And you know, it's, and you say, well, that's because the rulers are really good. Well, 1 Peter, those guys are being killed for just being Christians. And you know, we're supposed to be subject to the higher power. So there's the question there, you know, what is God fearing versus more man fearing? But that's not really the title, that's not really the topic for tonight, but Solomon is saying here, look, I'm counseling thee, just as we're counseled other spots, obey those that have a rule over us. Verse number 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man discerneth both time and judgment. Then he says verse number 6, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, thereupon the misery of man is great upon him. And it's the idea, look, there's a time and purpose for everything that happens. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him what it shall be? Verse number 8 is speaking about death, but there's a great reminder here. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. There's no one that can stop death from happening, except for God, obviously. Neither hath he power in the day of death. They don't choose their own day when they're going to die. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work. He says, all these things I've seen and I've taken and I applied into my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. That is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They're saying there, verse number 11, just because the punishment doesn't drop right then, there are people whose hearts are set to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. And he's saying, look, yes, even though they're doing wrong, if you fear the Lord, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be well with them, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth, according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth, according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. So it has that fatalistic type attitude. Hey, look, there's nothing else really worth living for. He's trying to do it without God. He says, but to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labors the days of his life, which God giveth under the sun. He says, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is not is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Verse 17 saying, there are some things that man is never going to ever figure out. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the people that are here. Lord, I pray that our thoughts be on what's being said tonight, the challenging of what a wise man looks like or what a wise person looks like, and the inspiration the Holy Spirit of God gives us to want to be like a wise individual, not just be a person that's puffed up with knowledge, but a person that sees things through God's perspective, one that believes, understands that someday they'll stand before God and that their life here in this world is lived best by living for you. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a couple things. The first thing I want you to think about is a wise man will put God in his thinking. A wise man will put God in his thinking. Look what it said in verse number one. Who is as the wise man? Look what it says in verse number nine. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. Then you go to verse number 17. It says, then I beheld all the work of God that man cannot find out the work is done under the sun. There's some things here in these verses that help us understand, hey, look, God should be in our thoughts. What does a wise person look like? A person who lives their life not thinking about God and ends up in hell someday is not a wise person. It's someone who even becomes a Christian but chooses to live for the world the rest of his life. That's not wisdom. That's not wise. And what Solomon is saying here is that he has been called this wise man. He has people come and see him. And he's looking now at the end of his life, and he's seeing what the conclusion of the whole matter is, which is fear God and keep his commandments. And he's saying, who is as the wise man? So things that the Bible says about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There are people that will walk away saying, hey, man, that was stupid. To put God in the perspective, to put God first, there are fools that will despise that type of thinking. There are people out there that will say, why should I put God in my thinking? God doesn't care. God doesn't know. God doesn't understand. And it's foolish to think that way. The Bible says in Proverbs 2:6, the fear for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. If we truly want understanding from what God is doing in this world, it's found by fearing the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So not only is he saying, if you want wisdom, that you need to put God in our thinking, it says that we actually need to fear him. What do you mean by fear him? And I think many of you know what that answer is, but I don't know if there's a perfect answer, just like I don't know if there's a perfect answer when it comes to wisdom. But not just saying, okay, God, I'm putting you on my thinking. Instead, I'm looking at things from your perspective, and that I'm going to do things, the things that are going to please you, because I don't want to disappoint you. I see that you're God. I see that you're Lord, and I want to live for you. I'm bowing my knee to you, and I'm saying, God, what wisdom is finding out what God wants me to do and then doing it. Seeing things through God's eyes and God's perspective. It's an amazing challenge, but it's where wisdom comes. If man has wisdom, he looks at a life from God's perspective. There's nothing quite like it. Wisdom only comes from God, and wisdom brings us to God's perspective to life. Man-made answers just do not work, and they fail. When God gives us wisdom and we are able to look at it from his perspective, it changes the way that we view things. You think about it. And once again, we're not God. We're not going to be able to search out and have the mind of God and the idea that knowing all the deep things of the Lord. He gives us more understanding as we seek after him. But in verse number 17, there are certain things we're not going to figure out. But when a person gets saved, look at it from God's perspective. You've been bought with a price. Your life no longer belongs to you. It belongs to the Lord. He saved you. You're on your way to heaven. You're a child of God now. There's a certain way you're supposed to look. There's a certain way you're supposed to act. There's certain things that you're supposed to do. And our perspective, many times in man-made perspective, is, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm set. I'm good. Now, what is it that's going to make me happy? What is it that I'm going to do and choose to do? I wrote down a couple things. Man's perspective on a job or career they may want. You think about it from man's perspective or the world's perspective, and you have people, good-hearted, good-spirited people say, hey, do something that's going to make you happy. Do something that's going to be fulfilled. In my own personal life and many people's lives, I've heard before, what truly brings happiness is when we're living for the Lord and doing what he's called us to do. True happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment is found in knowing what God wants you to do and then doing it. Whether it's over in the deepest part of Africa, up in Boston or New York, or here in Elizabeth City, it doesn't matter. If I'm serving the Lord, that's going to truly bring me happiness. And sometimes people say, oh, okay, if you want to go into a ministry, you're missing out the bigger picture of things. No, I think it's whatever God's called you to do, that's the greatest thing. Whether it's being a school teacher or whether being a pastor or a missionary or serving the Lord in whatever facet, if it's doctor or lawyer, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, but what's God's perspective? God in there isn't saying God loves you. He desires what's best for you and what's right for you. So what does that mean? That means, hey, I can't look at this the way I want things. I need to see my life as in God's hands, that I do the things that God wants me to do. And if it means that a lady decides to stay home and raise the family and then praise the Lord, if it means that something else comes up that the rest of the world might look at and say, why are you wasting your life going to that college or wasting your life doing this or doing that? You know what? That's the world's perspective. True wisdom comes from, what does God want me to do with my life? And I'm going to follow after that. Now, once again, there's nothing wrong with working in the secular world. Most people do that. And God has designed some people to do that, and they do it very well, and they still love the Lord and serve the Lord in a great way. I mean, think about our military that God calls people to. I mean, praise the Lord for all those things. But what's our perspective when it comes to what we're going to do? How about choosing a mate? I know there's most people in here are already married, but there's a few that are not. And people look for certain things when they get married. What do you think God's perspective would be? Do you think God would want you to find a mate that's going to help you in your Christian life? I do. I don't know about you, but I think that's what a true friend is. A person who's going to make me a better Christian. Now, is it nice if they're attractive? What do you think is attractive? Because you go out and look at the world, and as we talked about last week about strange women, there are people out there that's not attractive to me. It's based off what you think and see. What does the Lord want for you? Who does God have for your life? Is that somebody? Are you living a Christian life that God would say, hey, I want you to marry this person because that's going to help that individual become more like Christ? And, is God going to give one of his choice servants to someone who's not living for him? And that's a challenge to think about. So what is God's perspective here? I want a godly wife or godly husband. Are you being a godly wife or godly husband? And I know sometimes people say, well, I'm never getting married. Well, if that's what God wants you to do, great. But if that's not what God wants, think about it from God's perspective. Yes, it is your life, but you've been bought with the price. And he is God, and he can do whatever he chooses, and he'll make you happy. What about your money? What is God's perspective when it comes to that? Well, God wants us to give a tithe, and I get that. I believe that's biblical. But, what about missions? What about special projects? And I'm not trying to get your money. Obviously, God takes care of us, and God's done really well here at our church. I'm very thankful for it. But do we look at things through God's eyes and God's perspective? He gives us a gift, and he blesses us a gift, and then we waste it or are frivolous with it. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is saying, okay, thank you, Lord, for this. And then finding out how God wants to use it and using it the way that will last for eternity instead of things here. Is there anything wrong with having nice things? Of course not. But at the same time, what am I doing with the resources God gives me? What am I doing with my service? Now, once again, I think certain people are good at certain things. Other people are not. There are certain people out there that really shouldn't work with kids, or at least certain age groups. I say there's an age group that I shouldn't work with because I'm not patient enough with them. I can go in there, I can tell them a story, I can have a good time with them, but nah, there's a certain age group that they don't know how to behave. I think everybody should behave, so I struggle with that 3 and 4 year old age group. I don't know how to be patient and kind with them. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not going to go smacking them around, but I know better. I know better than to be in that room. And for a little bit, they're usually well behaved. And usually, when they hit first or second grade, they start obeying and learning how to obey, and they understand. And it's great. And usually, when you're the pastor, they walk in, they're like, oh, I can't do anything wrong. That's the pastor. That sooner or later they figure out when they're teenagers, hey, look, he's just another guy. You know, what's the big deal? But at the same time, there are certain people that should do certain things. And then my service should not be, okay, what is it that I want to do to help the church? Okay, I want to sing in the choir. Well, great. You know, some people should, some people shouldn't. I shouldn't sing in the choir. Some people say, well, I want to be a preacher, or I want to do this, I want to do that. And once again, God gives us certain desires in our heart, but is this from God's perspective? Is that what God's calling you to do? Or is that because you're just jealous, or you think that something, a position is lifted up, and this is something that's great and wonderful and fantastic? Whatever it is the Lord wants you to do, find it and do it with all your heart, but don't just pick and choose the things that your heart is telling you. Because your heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. No one can know it. Only God does. So that's who God is, the one that says, hey, look at it from a biblical perspective. What does a wise person look like? It's a person who puts God in his perspective. Not just God in the perspective and God in the equation. It's a person who fears the Lord. With God's perspective, there's hope. With God's perspective, even the person who is not very good at something, he can bless. With God's perspective, you know what? We can reach that man. We can put that family back together. That woman can get saved. That young person can turn around. When we're doing things God's way, with God's perspective, there is hope. But when we turn around and do things our own way, in our own thinking, in our own strength, as we learned on Sunday night, without me, you can do nothing. We need God's help. And the way that we're going to have it is by putting God in the perspective. We believe that God will work. We believe that God will do what he has said he will do because he is God, and we're honoring him first with our thoughts. What is it that God would want me to say? What is it that God would want me to do? How would God want me to answer the decision? And once again, putting him in your perspective is wise. Fearing him and standing in his presence all the time is where wisdom comes from. Look what it says in verse number 6. He said, and there's a reason, because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. If we're looking at things through God's perspective, we're seeing this COVID stuff happening and we're not falling down in fear. Okay, we're saying, okay, everything's happened for a reason, for a purpose, so because of that, you know what? I'm going to see what God wants me to do. I'm going to take this time to seek God more. If I have extra time, I'm going to take this time to try to help people understand about, because they're afraid of dying. Yeah, they should have a fear of dying if they don't know Christ. We can present the gospel with them. How can God take this and make things work together? And all those different things. Everything, there's a reason, there's a season, there's a time. And I don't know what you're going through in your life right now, but the reality is what a wise person will do is they'll put God into perspective. They will not be overwhelmed. They will not be taken out because something that happens. Instead, they'll say, okay, God's in control. God loves me. I'm living for him. He can take even this situation that seems unbearable and overwhelming and make it work together for good. When you see things that way, it changes everything. But when we disobey God, as it talks about here at the end of verse number 6, the misery of man is great upon him. When things are not turning out the way you're supposed to and you're not living for God, it's miserable. If you know Christ, if you know Christ as your personal Savior and you're trying to live for yourself and things are not turning out the way you want them to, I don't know about you, for me, it's misery. It's horrible. I see it falling apart. I see the issues and the problems. There's a misery that come upon the person that is disobeying the Lord. When we disobey God, we bring upon ourselves an awful burden to bear. And sometimes it's financial, sometimes emotional, sometimes it's family problems. It's because we're not living for Him. We don't have the hope that He's going to bless us like He could. We're living for us, and we're getting our own with it. That is not wise. Wisdom is a person who is putting God into perspective. Proverbs 4:7 puts it this way. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. If all thy getting, get understanding. He said, get it. If you got it, he said, go out there, find it, and then when you get it with all your understanding. Now, Pastor, we've heard all these things before. Have you ever applied it to your life, though? You think about what does a wise man look like? Jesus taught that parable about the guy who built his house on sand and it fell down, the guy who built it upon the rock. He says in Matthew chapter 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So remember who's writing this. I know it's Solomon. I know it's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Wisest men that ever live. Has more knowledge than anybody else. Able to make decisions. People come to see all the things he has done. But he lived a miserable life. Why is that? Because he tried to live it without God's perspective. You sit there and you read the first six chapters as a guy who's moaning and groaning, a guy who's saying he hates his life. He's a guy who has misery of a man that's great upon him. Is this man Solomon is because he has tried to live his life without putting God in the perspective and without putting God first. And he just continues to go through the motions. Now at the end of his life, he's saying, hey, look, what does wisdom really look like? What does a wise person look like? It's a person who has the knowledge and applies it to their life. Probably many of us have been in church most of our lives. I look across the room, I see a few people that maybe hasn't been here as much on a percentage that they've been alive. Most of us have the knowledge of the Word of God. Most of us know what we're supposed to do. Most of us know what we're supposed to say. The reality is, though, we're not the wise men that heareth the sayings and doeth them. We're more like that foolish man that hears them but does not. A wise person is going to do what's right no matter what happens. Look what it says in verse number 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Remember the first time, and I don't know what sin maybe you're dealing with, but remember the first time you told a lie? You were so afraid you were going to get caught. Maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was the first time you looked at something wrong on your cell phone. Or maybe watched something that you weren't supposed to. Or maybe you stole something. The first time you did that, you're like, I'm going to get caught. Horrible feeling of conviction. But when punishment didn't come just like that, when you didn't get caught, you know what happened? You thought, hey, I got away with it the first time. Maybe I get away with it again. And then there's a downward spiral. You continue, and you're captured by this sin. You're in bondage of this sin. You say, Pastor, again, a wise person is going to do what's right, even if they can get away with what's doing wrong. And there are people out there, and we hear this, and it's disturbing sometimes. Oh, let's just go ahead and do the wrong thing because we're going to be able to get away with it. What's the big deal? Let's go ahead and just maybe cheat on our taxes or shave this off or tell this lie and different things. You know, and that's what it's saying in verse number 11. You know, a wise person is going to do what's right no matter whether or not he gets punished at that moment in time. Why is that? Because God's in my perspective. God is not just my perspective. I fear the Lord. I want to do the things I'm supposed to do. Because I don't want to disappoint him, I don't want to fail him. And we boil that all down and we start saying, well, the way I treat my husband and treat my wife, it's not that bad. We're not going to get divorced. Oh, the way my faithfulness at church, oh, they're not going to kick me out of the church. Maybe the way that we do our ministries. Oh, maybe I'm not doing it with all my heart. Oh, it's okay. It's not a big deal. If we have God's perspective, we're going to do things with all our heart, serving him and loving him. Second thing, and I think we're only going to have two things tonight. A wise man will put God in his thinking. Second thing is, a wise man will remember that death is coming. A wise man will remember that death is coming. Remember, be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only. A wise person is going to have God in his thinking and do God's perspective. A wise person will remember that death is coming. Look what it says in verse number 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You see those first two phrases, and they're pretty simple. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither death, neither hath he power in the day of death. There's a couple of things I want you to think about. A wise person will live with eternity in mind, things that will last forever. Sometimes we sacrifice things on just a moment of pleasure or just something that is satisfaction right now. We will give up long-term things in order to have something that is pleasing to us at that second. That's where you get people that sometimes in credit card debt, they'll give up their financial future so that way they can have things here and now. Here, it's saying that you're not going to be able to choose your day you're going to die, and once death comes, you're not going to be able to retain your spirit. So a wise person is going to say, okay, someday I'm going to stand before the Lord. Well, someday I'm going to kneel before God. Someday I'm going to be judged by the Lord. And there's two different judgments. Once again, we know the great white throne judgment, and we know the Bema seat, judgment seat of Christ. And there's two completely different judgments. We're focusing most on the Bema seat for those that are saved and are on the way to heaven. Someday you are going to stand before the Lord and give an account for the things you've done here in this earth since you've been a believer. And I want to encourage you today. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is certain. It's going to happen unless you're taken up in the rapture, something you're going to deal with. And there's the two perspectives here. Number one, you're not going to be able to retain your spirit. You're not going to be able to have your spirit come back to you and say, hey, I just didn't want to die today. I'm going to call my spirit back down to me. No, when death happens, it happens. No one is strong enough. No human is strong enough to bring back a spirit. Now, once again, you say, well, what about those that rose from the dead? That was Paul, yes, but Paul under the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Elijah, you know, all those different people. It's something that you're not going to have the ability to bring your life back. Now, Hezekiah begged God for some more time, and Hezekiah probably messed up, if you see the 15 years, what he did those years. But at the same time, God is the giver and taker of life. You're not going to be able to bring your spirit back. Say, hey, oh, nope, I'm not ready to go. Come on back. Doesn't matter how powerful a person is, no matter how intelligent a person is, doesn't matter how much money a person has, no one can buy an extra day or two. Second thing is, not only that, no one is going to be able to choose his day of death. And I know what some people are thinking, well, what about those that commit suicide? That's a sin. And I understand that what you're saying here, but we're saying verse number 8, you're not going to be able to say, hey, I didn't want to die today. We don't know when it's going to happen. I was looking through the obituaries today. I know as people get older, sometimes they do that. I wasn't doing it because I only did it today because I was looking through them to see people that, and there were people that were my age there. There was a 47-year-old and a 48-year-old, and there was a 30-year-old, and then there was someone even younger than that. I'm assuming, and they were all COVID deaths. Sorry. Some of them were COVID deaths, but not. They have all the different people that were there, and they're saying, I bet you that 30-year-old wasn't planning on dying. I bet you that 47-year-old probably wasn't planning on dying. I bet you that 20-some-year-old wasn't planning on dying. Even that 98-year-old was probably taken by surprise that that was the day. Remember, if you're going to be wise, you're going to put God in the equation. Not just put God in the equation, make God the equation. Live according to his perspective. And you're going to remember that someday you're going to stand before him and that death is certain and death, I don't get to pick the day. And that when that day comes knocking, I can't say, hey, not today. It's going to happen. But we can rejoice in something. There is one who conquered death. There's one that conquered the grave. And I am so thankful that Jesus Christ conquered death in the grave. Think about what it says in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Man, he took the sting out of death. He took the victory away from the grave. He is the Lord and Savior. That's why he came. We're celebrating Christmas here soon. He came to this earth to die for us. He was the one that gave his life. No man can do that in the idea he can give his life and take it back up. It says in John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus is telling the group, he says, hey, look, no one's taking me. I'm going willingly. I'm coming to offer my life. I'm being a sacrifice. He says, I can give my life. I can lay it down and I can take it back up. Nobody else can do that, but Jesus Christ can. And we can celebrate the fact that we have hope in death. Jesus Christ was the one that was standing in the garden. They came and they said, Who seek thee? And he said, Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. But before that, he says, I am he. And he says, I am. And when he said, I am, it says that those hundreds of men fell back on the ground. What he was telling those men in the Garden of Gethsemane, you came with your sword, you came with your staves, you came with your shields, you came to capture me and drag me back. I'm going with you. But I'm going because I choose to go with you. You're not taking me anywhere. And the reality is that Jesus Christ has the ability to say, hey, not today. It's going to happen when I want it to, how it's supposed to happen, the way I designed it to happen. We don't have that choice. But we have a God that we serve that knows us and that enables us to live according to his plan and his purpose when we actually put him inside our thinking, when we put him in our thoughts. And what does wisdom look like? What does a wise person look like? You know, some people say, well, if he wears glasses, that makes him smart. That's not the case. If he's got all these degrees, that will make him smart. That means he may be knowledgeable. Doesn't mean he's wise. A person that's wise is a person who has God's perspective on their lives. God's perspective on the things that are happening. This is only for a little while. It's going to stop someday, and someday we get to live with him. So if I went around the room and said, do you think you're a wise person? I know most people say, no. Now, there might be some smart people, but I think a person can be very smart and very unwise at times. You know what? I've met a lot of people that are wise that really don't have that much knowledge when it comes to the world's thinking. They might not know all history's facts. They might not know how Wall Street works. They might not even know the Steelers' record for the year. They might not have a lot of knowledge, but they're wise. You can tell in their countenance they're wise, and they make right decisions because they put God first in their thinking. So Solomon, at the end of his life here, he's saying, what is it, or who is as the wise man? Or what does a wise person look like? And when you're looking at yourself, don't go as much for knowledge. Knowledge is good. The more knowledge you have is encouraging and weight tools that God can use to help other people's conversations, to win people to Christ, to be able to teach the next generations things they need to learn. So many great things that knowledge can do. But wisdom comes from God. What does it look like? It looks like a person that fears God. It looks like a person that fears our Lord. And many of us have so much knowledge when it comes to the Bible that we haven't put it in our perspective from God's eyes. I'm not supposed to lie. I'm not supposed to steal. I'm supposed to be faithful to church. I'm supposed to read my Bible. I'm supposed to pray. All these different things that we know we're supposed to do, it becomes wisdom when we start looking at it from God's perspective. Meaning, hey, why aren't they reading my word? Why aren't they communicating with me? Why aren't they telling other people about Christ? Why aren't they, you know, God's given us commands. Why aren't they listening? From God's perspective is they're unfaithful children. They're disobedient. We don't like to think of it that way. We like to justify our sins. We like to justify our actions. We like to think, hey, I'm better than the next person. But what wisdom is when we put God's perspective in there. I'm living for God today. Not only am I going to have God in my thoughts, I'm going to let him lead and direct those thoughts. That's what wisdom looks like. And that's where wisdom begins. I know what some of you are thinking. Hey, I've been living this way for a long time. I haven't seen anything bad happen yet. I'm going to keep on doing it. Look what it says in verse number 11. It says, because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Some people have no interest in doing what's right because judgment doesn't fall just like that. But look what it says in verse number 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it will be well with them that fear God. I don't know about you, but if somehow punishment could happen just like that in our lives, first time you got over the speed limit, you got $100 deducted out of your bank account, you know what you're going to do? You're going to stop speeding. That $100 comes pretty quickly. First time you start eating too many glazed donuts, you have a little heart attack, you know, right then, you know what? You're going to stop eating all those glazed donuts. If the punishment would happen just like that, you know what would happen? We would stop our sinning. But God doesn't want us to live for him because he can punish us. He wants us to live for him because we love him. And a person that fears the Lord, surely it shall be well with them. Doesn't matter if the evil just seems like they're getting over and getting over. Why doesn't somebody punish those people that cheat, and those people that are doing so many wicked things? They're trying to push communism and socialism on us. Why doesn't something happen? Surely, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. There's misery in living for yourself as a Christian. There is well with him when we fear the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us tonight. Lord, you said in your word, if we make you our shield, Lord, and then we allow you to be our strength, Lord, we're going to get helped. And Lord, we need your help. I am interested in being a wise person because, Lord, I want to be a person who fears you. Lord, help us look for wisdom. Help us to put you in our thoughts. There's some things in our lives we need to look at and say, okay, is this really, from God's perspective, really that important? Should I be messing around with this? Should I be doing that? Lord, give us your perspective. Help us learn how to fear you. Help us to live for you. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.